As it is each week here at Eastside, it's a privilege to be with you all in worship. And if you're a guest with us, welcome to our community. I hope that you have felt warmly welcomed thus far by our congregation. And if you are a guest with us, it might be helpful for you to know that we are about a year and a half into something of a teaching series, which is really less of a series and more of a preaching journey. Our community has been working our way through what is called the Revised Common Lectionary, and the lectionary, as it's most commonly abbreviated, is a three-year cycle of readings from the Old and the New Testaments, from our Bibles. There are generally two readings from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, two readings from the New Testament, and for about the past four Sundays, we've been living in Paul's letter to the ancient church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, and last Sunday, we brought that series to a close, and this morning, we're going to move back over to the gospel reading, which comes from the Gospel of John, and we're going to do a two-week kind of series on this very fascinating, interesting, to some maybe arguably troubling text from John chapter 6. And as I read it, you'll understand a little bit more why I say that. But it's in John's gospel, and you have to remember that throughout the gospel of John is heavy on the use of metaphor. He's heavy on the use of allegory, and he uses these deep and rich symbols, and sometimes Jesus says some things that are pretty intense, and this morning's reading is no exception to that. We're going to actually back up and read a little bit more than what the lectionary would have us read, because this is one of those texts that, if you don't have some context, it might sound pretty strange. So, it's a little bit longer reading, but I'm still going to go ahead and invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Our reading comes from John 6, we're going to begin back in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." When they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. Friends, the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Holy One, eternal God, God of the past, God of the future, God who is breaking into the present. I pray that these words that I have prepared would be your word for your people in this time. I pray that you would speak through them, and as necessary, that you would speak in spite of me. And I pray, God, that as I preach, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would indeed be found pleasing, right, and acceptable in your sight. God, who is our rock, God, our redeemer, God, our savior, God, our nourishing life force. All of this we pray in the name of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. This is one of those texts that requires us to sort of enter into the imaginative narrative world of an ancient first century Jewish person. Because this story is not one that is self-contained. This is a story that relies on a much earlier story. And for that story to make its point, we kind of have to zoom out for a moment and remember what happened then to understand what's happening now. If we go way back to the second book of our Bibles, the book of Exodus, there is a people, the Hebrews. If we go back even further to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we find God creating our world, God creating human beings, God giving human beings free will. And as we know the story, humans almost immediately use their freedom to wreck the story. They eat of the forbidden fruit, and sin enters creation. And then just a couple chapters later, things get even worse. The first siblings get in a fight, and one sibling murders the other for honestly no really good reason. Things get pretty dark pretty quick. Well, God being the good God who God is, doesn't give up on God's good creation. Instead, God chooses to enact a plan of redemption and salvation for humankind. And this plan, it takes the form of a man who would be known as Abraham. God makes sort of a covenant, a pact, a promise, an arrangement, if you will, with one human being. And God's goal is to renovate the entirety of the world, beginning with this one man and his offspring. God's plan was to start a kind of microcosm of redemption within this one family and his descendants that would ultimately infiltrate the entirety of our planet. The only problem is, by the second book of the Bible, there's already a huge problem. The people through whom God plans to renovate the world are found in slavery in the ancient land of Egypt. It's going to be difficult for them to do the work of renovation if they're spending all of their time building Pharaoh's pyramids. There's a chink in the story. God's people are enslaved by the world's superpower. And as many of you know, there is this sort of epic showdown with plagues and signs and wonders. There's frogs and gnats. There's rivers of blood. It's a pretty remarkable tale. And the story ends with, honestly, what is kind of this giant letdown, right? The Hebrew people, after they cross the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is destroyed. They're then left to wander around in the wilderness in danger of starving to death. They go through this massive, incredible experience of getting out from under the crushing arm of the world's superpower by the hand of their God that they're just now getting to know, this Yahweh. When they collectively begin asking the question, liberated for what? Freed for what purpose? To come out to the desert and starve to death? Well, we're told in the story that the people grumble, they complain. They kind of want to tie up their leader Moses on a pole and watch him bake in the sun. Moses is pretty scared of these people at this point in the story. The people are hangry. And you all get hangry? Any of y'all ever too busy to eat and then you realize just how hungry you are? Well, we're told that in Exodus chapter 16, God hears the grumbling of God's liberated people out in the desert, and every evening God sends a flock of quail to descend on the camp, and the people have protein. We're told every morning that God rains some kind of mysterious bread on their camp, this bread called manna. We're told God provides for God's grumpy, liberated people in the desert. And God continues to do this for 40 years as they wander around in search of their promised land. The promised land which would eventually become base camp for God's work of renovation, of God's work of redemption. God provided protein and bread for God's people, even when they were going in the wrong direction, even when they were complaining the whole time, even when they had no faith. God provided for them. Which is a good word in and of itself. Sometimes God provides for us even when we're going in the wrong direction, even when we're in the midst of complaining, even when we're being the worst version of ourselves. God provides. There's a little bit of good news in that, amen? Well, in our text this morning, it's sort of a microcosm within a much larger narrative structure. At the beginning of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, that's where we encounter the famous story of Jesus feeding the masses. In that text, there's a huge crowd who had gathered around Jesus, and he's healing the sick, when all of a sudden dusk quickly approaches, but Jesus has a huge line of people that he's still trying to heal. So he turns to his disciples and he says, feed these people, I'm not done here, give them some bread to eat. And the disciples, not unlike the wandering, liberated, grumbling slaves in the wilderness, look at one another and say, 6 months' wages wouldn't even come close to getting a piece of bread for every single person in this crowd. This is a ridiculous thing that you've asked us to do, Son of God. Now, there are different interpretations of the story, but in the text, they find the famous little boy, right, who has the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And whether Jesus miraculously multiplies those 5 loaves or those 2 fish, or whether the people are shamed by seeing this small child giving his food, and then everybody else goes, okay, we have some food too, and by the end of the narrative, everyone is fed. Regardless of the interpretation, for this morning's purpose, I simply want to make the point that the entirety of chapter 6 of John's Gospel needs to be read in some sense with the backdrop of God's food and provision with the Exodus narrative. Then the whole chapter, there are these at times subtle and at other times not so subtle references to God feeding God's people in the wilderness. There are these references to God's provision for God's people, the people through whom God had the intent to renovate all of the cosmos. God would feed, fuel, and provide for those whom God had plans to use. Jesus fed the masses because Jesus had more ministry to do. He didn't want to pack up shop just yet. God seeks to provide for those who are working to move God's mission forward in the world. In our text this morning, Jesus says that the food we need is Him. He says, I am the bread. I am the life. I am the sustenance. I am the reality that will renovate you, that will restore you, that will make you new. I am. Hearkening again back to Genesis and Exodus, where Yahweh, the Creator God of the universe, reveals God's self as simply I am. In this mystical, mysterious, paradoxical passage, Jesus tells the people that if you want to live, then you must wholly give yourself to Christ. In one of the most poignant passages in all of the Gospels, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus proclaims that in himself we find the source of all life. Creation finds its power, its sustenance, its reality in Jesus. In John's gospel, Jesus is depicted as the creator of the universe entering into time and space, transforming time and space from the inside out. Well, in the narrative, there's this kind of escalating back and forth between Jesus and the crowd. As they push back against his words, he keeps pushing back, moving from what begins as kind of this mystical language to more and more literal language about this bread. And finally, at the end of the text that we read this morning, Jesus, seemingly with almost an intent to scandalize the crowd, he says to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. It's in the Bible, friends. It's in the Bible. And next Sunday, we're going to dive more deeply into what we are doing when we break this bread and dip it in this cup. But for this morning, for starters, there's actually a lot of scholarly debate about whether or not in this reading Jesus is referencing what we call the sacrament of the Eucharist, this holy mystery that we call communion. Some believe that he is, some believe he's not. But kind of regardless where you land on that interpretation, it's clear that Jesus, in some metaphorical, mystical sense, is proclaiming himself to be the source. He's claiming in his person to be life, to in some sense be nourishment for the human soul. In Christ, God entered our world and offered to humanity an eternal kind of life. In John's gospel, not only does Jesus speak about the resurrection, the eternal life that is to come when God makes our whole world new, in John's gospel, Jesus also speaks of this eternal kind of reality that can break into our present, into our existence right now, this eternal sort of life that begins now. This reality, when our souls are fed by the living Christ, we can enter into a different kind of living. In John's gospel, we don't have to wait for something out there. He's making the claim that we have access to something right now in the present. John's making the claim that the eternal can break into our right now. Christianity is not just about securing a ticket to go to the good place at the end. It's about the God of the future breaking into our present and making us new, helping us experience a whole resurrection kind of life today. This is why regular connection with a healthy Christian community is so important. When the church exists authentically and in truth and in wholeness, connecting with that community should be food for our souls. This community should be food for our souls. When we encourage you to gather into smaller groups throughout the week, our hope is that in that time together as a group, your soul is nourished, you are made new, you are made whole. I can't imagine walking through the challenges of this life without being a part of a healthy churchy body. We don't want to be a churchy body, amen? We want to be the church, we want to be a healthy body. Amen? Spiritual nourishment. I can't imagine walking through life without being connected to the body. It would be like spiritual starvation. But how often do we do that? Do we let our souls starve to death? Do we forget that we have a soul? Maybe we feed our bodies literal food, but we forget that there's this other dimension to our reality. And then we wonder why we're not happy, why we're not joyful, why there's no peace. Are we hungry for connection with the Christ? Are we thirsty for communion and connection with Christ's body, the church? See, friends, this is more than just a gathering of people. You can go lots of places and be in a gathering of people. The movies, go to the mall, go to a concert. But this group is something else. This group is a stepping into eternity. This group is a stepping into God's reality in the present. It's my prayer that each week as we gather, whether it be in this sanctuary, whether it be our children up in Sunday school, I pray every morning that we gather and are fed and are nourished by the presence of Christ, that we leave this place filled, that we leave this place overflowing, that our souls come back to life. Do we come to this gathering with an expectation that we will be filled, that our souls will be renewed, that we'll be recentered, regrounded to what is important, that we as a community will come together and experience the eternal kind of life right now? See, friends, it starts here. Sunday for us is the first day of the week, the eighth day of creation, the day of new life. It starts here, but if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, it doesn't end here. Every single day, we need to be doing something to engage our souls. How absurd would it be if we only ate physical food once a week on Sunday morning, and we didn't eat anything else the rest of the week? We'd be a very unhealthy group. We would have no energy. We would begin to have nutritional deficiencies. We would ultimately get sick. We don't eat physical food just once a week. Most of us don't just eat physical food once a day. Why are we so mean to our souls, to the spiritual dimension of our human reality? How are you connecting with the divine the other 6 days of the week? Do you spend time in intentional prayer? Do you read scripture? Are you reading a book that feeds your soul? Do you meditate? Do you keep a prayer journal? How are we setting an example for our children, showing them that our spirituality is not just something that we check into on Sunday mornings, but it's infused with the entirety of our earthly existence, from start to finish? Here's the thing, no one else can make you eat. Have you ever tried to force feed someone? It doesn't work. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you paying attention to just how hungry your soul may be? Our text this morning is good news because it means that Christ wants to meet us, Christ wants to feed us, Christ wants to make us whole and to make us new, to offer us the eternal kind of life right now. And here's the thing, and this brings us back to the book of Genesis and Abraham and God's plans to bring about redemption for the whole world. God wants you to be whole so that you can bring about wholeness in our world. God wants you to be healthy so that you can be strong and you can help to make our world new. God's plan of redemption began with Abraham, but this morning it extends to all of us, to each and every one of us in this room. Do we take seriously the fact that we are a part of God's plan to renew our world? But we're not going to be very good at renewing if we're not eating every day. So friends, every day do something. Every day eat something. And every day as you do, may you be strong to be at work in putting God's good world back together. Amen? Maybe so. It's all in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. And everyone said, Amen.